Who is the goat? Have you ever been a part of one of those conversations? Debating who is the goat? Who is the greatest of all time? Among sports fans, this is pretty common to talk about who the best player in that sport has ever been. In the NBA, there's an ongoing debate about LeBron or Michael Jordan, who's the goat. There for a while, there was a debate about who was the gold standard for NFL quarterbacks. Was it Joe Montana or was it Tom Brady? Many would say that Tom Brady has put that argument to rest. And then this past week, I was even talking with one of my neighbors about this concept, you know, who's the GOAT? And he's a huge Blues fan. And he said, well, you know, in the hockey world, was it Gretzky or is it Ovechkin? And you know, he said it really depends on your generation. It depends on who you grew up watching, because you think that was, you know, like maybe that was the pinnacle of that sport. And basically his takeaway was, give it enough time, and no matter what someone accomplishes, someone else will come along and outdo them. You see, the greatest of all time is a moving target. And that's not just in sports either. That's in every area of life that people can be great or do something great. There will always come along someone else who will do something greater. Except when it comes to Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't just great or the greatest. He's not just eminent, which is what that word means, great. He's not just eminent, but Jesus surpasses all others. Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is way better than the goat. Jesus is in a class of his own, which is the main point of the text of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today out of Colossians chapter 1, which tells us that nothing in all creation comes close to the greatness of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me today to Colossians chapter 1 as we look at verses 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. In the Pew Bibles, that can be found on page 1168. And as we read this morning, we are going to consider why Christ is preeminent, why Christ is better than the greatest of all time, and we're going to consider what the implications of Christ's preeminence are for our lives. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He, this is Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So what are Jesus' credentials? What makes him better than the greatest of all time? What makes him better than everything else in all of creation? Well, in this passage, the Apostle Paul gives five reasons why Jesus Christ surpasses anything and everything. And the first reason that Paul gives us is that Christ is preeminent because he is God in the flesh. Dr. James Francis Allen, in 1926, wrote a poem called One Solitary Life, describing the greatness of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've heard it before. Here's what it says. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village, where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of these things, none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as much as that one solitary life. Allen was making the point that Jesus is beyond the shadow of a doubt the greatest man to ever live. But this poem, as beautiful as it is, doesn't even hint at the true reason for this, and that is that Jesus Christ is more than just a man. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh, the Word made flesh. The Bible tells us that no one has ever seen God except Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus told his disciples that if they had seen him, they had seen God the Father. Because, as Paul writes here in verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He gives us our window into the life of God. We can know what God is like as we observe Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just mimic or parrot or imitate the Father. Jesus and the Father are one. As verse 19 says, all the fullness of God, that means God's omniscience, his all-knowingness, God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, and God's omnipresence, his presence everywhere at all times, all of that dwells in Jesus. You see, as the eternal Son of God, Jesus never had a beginning. Jesus always existed. Jesus has always been divine. Jesus has always been equal to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. As God in the flesh, Jesus didn't hang up any aspect of his divinity by entering time and space in the Virgin's womb. He simply added a human body and soul to his divinity, which means that Jesus has never been anything less than God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't sin because Jesus is God and God can't sin. When Jesus hung dying on the cross, bearing the sins of man, he wasn't separated from the Father or the Spirit because Jesus is God and God is one, inseparable and indivisible. When Jesus raised the dead, performed miracles, knew men's thoughts, calmed the stormy seas, predicted events yet to come, and forgave sins, he demonstrated that he could do what God does because Jesus is God. Jesus is better than the goat because Jesus is God. But the second reason that Paul lists why Jesus is even better than the greatest of all time is that Christ is preeminent, because he made everything for himself. The Bible opens with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God is the creator of the world and all that's in it. But I suspect that if you're anything like me, when you hear God, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," you tend to think, "In the beginning, God the Father created the heavens and the earth." However, because God is a perfect unity of persons, everything God does, all of his operations in creation and in redemption, are done inseparably with regard to the three persons of the Trinity. No one within the Godhead acts alone or independently of the other persons in the Trinity. But that's not to say that there aren't distinctions and roles, or that the three persons don't play, that's not to say there aren't distinctions in the roles the three persons of the Trinity play in carrying out the work of creation and redemption. So even though all three persons of the Trinity are involved in creation, Paul here in verse 16 ascribes the creation of all things to Jesus, the eternal Son of God, which means that matter was made by Jesus. Atoms were made by Jesus. The universe, made by Jesus. All stars, billions of them, and planets, made by Jesus. All mountains and valleys, rivers, lakes, glaciers, oceans, all made by Jesus. All plant and animal life, made by Jesus. All people from every nation and tribe and language were made by Jesus. And that's only what we can see. Our passage today tells us that thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities, even myriads upon myriads, innumerable angels upon angels, were all made by Jesus. Things seen and unseen. But this is the really mind-blowing part of all of it to me. All things were created through him and for him. Do you ever see beautiful flowers, or maybe a beautiful blue sky, or perhaps a beautiful sunset with some red and pink and purple and orange and yellow? It's just magnificent blend and display of colors, and think, God made that. Do you ever do that? But what about this? Have you ever stopped and seen beautiful flowers, or a beautiful blue sky, or a beautiful sunset, and stopped to think to yourself, that's Jesus's beautiful flowers. That's Jesus's beautiful blue sky. That's Jesus's beautiful sunset. Yes, that was made by God, made by Jesus, but that was also made for Jesus too. He is the end for which that thing exists. His glory and his pleasure in it. And that includes you. You were not made for yourself. You were made by Jesus, and you were made for Jesus. Jesus is better than the goat because he not only made everything else that could be called great, but it was all made for him. The third reason listed in our text today is that Christ is preeminent because he holds everything together. Picture the Christ child lying in swaddling cloths in a manger, exactly as the angels had told the shepherds that they would find him. What was the newborn baby Jesus doing at that moment? Perhaps sleeping? Maybe even crying, maybe cooing. All of those are possible. But according to verse 17, that newborn baby was also holding all things together. Or as Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, he was upholding the universe by the word of his power. Not only did Christ, the eternal Son of God, exists before the creation of all things. Not only did Christ, the eternal Son of God, make all things in creation, and not only did Christ, the eternal Son of God, make all things in creation for himself, but all things in creation are absolutely and totally dependent upon Christ, the eternal Son of God, every moment of their existence for their continued existence. Every one of the greats, the greatest athletes, the greatest minds, the greatest leaders the world has ever known could not draw a breath, could not think a thought, or could not achieve a single victory apart from Jesus' power and will enabling them to do so. You see, Jesus is better than the goat because no one else could be great or do anything at all apart from his power actively sustaining each and every one of them, along with everything else in all creation. The fourth reason that Paul gives why Christ is better than, in a category all of his own, why Christ is preeminent, is because he is the head of the church. When the angel Gabriel appears to Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, to tell him that she was with child from the Holy Spirit, the angel tells Joseph that they should call the name of this baby Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. From the outset, there's an indication that Jesus isn't just coming for anyone and everyone. He is coming specifically for his people. And while Jesus is the only option that all people have for a Savior, and while Jesus died on the cross so that whosoever would believe on him would be saved, and while everyone needs to hear the gospel because everyone is commanded to repent and believe in Jesus, not everyone is or will be one of Jesus's people. But all those who hear and repent and believe are both joined to Christ and to one another so that he is their head and that they collectively are his body, as verse 18 teaches. And because Christ died for their sins and rose again, all those who are joined to Christ by his Spirit through faith have the confidence that their sins are forgiven them and that they too will be raised someday from the dead with new glorified bodies made to live forever in the presence of God. And the reason Christians can be confident about this is because Jesus has a new glorified body now. Therefore, someday, everyone who is joined to him spiritually will also have new glorified bodies as well. Where the head goes, the body will follow. You see, Jesus went first so that there would be no aspect in which he does not hold first place. And the fifth reason that the Apostle Paul gives why Christ is preeminent, why Christ is even better than the greatest of all time, is that through him, all things are reconciled to God. The word reconcile means to restore, to make right, or put back together something that has been broken. When the first man and the first woman sinned, humanity's relationship with God was broken because sin separates us from God. And in addition to causing a breach in the relationship between God and people, sin also did a great deal of damage to the rest of creation. Romans 8 tells us that creation was subjected to futility and now groans in the pain of childbirth, waiting for its liberation from the curse of sin at the revelation of the sons of God. And who are the sons of God? Christians, God's children who are adopted through faith in Jesus Christ, adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. So at the resurrection, when all the dead are raised to life to appear before Christ at the judgment, who the sons and daughters of God are is going to be revealed. It will be clear who was a non-believer, and it will be clear who was a true believer, and it will be clear who was only ever a make-believer or a pretend Christian. And at that moment that the sons of God are revealed, the sons of God and daughters of God and creation itself will be fully and finally restored to God. But the reason that creation will be reconciled to God and that anyone else can be reconciled to God is because the penalty for sin was paid for by Christ at the cross. God pronounced a curse of death over humanity and creation because of his righteous anger on account of man's sin against God. But by his death on the cross, Jesus presents himself as a perfect sacrifice before God, satisfying God's justice and appeasing God's righteous anger. And so peace with God now and forever, and a purified earth to enjoy it on some day, are an incredible gift that is offered to us because of what Christ has done. But the only way that people can receive that peace and receive restoration with God is to receive the one who took away the offense and who took away the anger and removed everything that was responsible for that broken relationship so that relationship could be restored. And the Bible tells us that everyone who trusts in Jesus can know that peace for themselves today and then look forward in eager anticipation for everything to be restored fully and finally because of what Jesus has done. You see, Jesus is better than the greatest of all time because there is no peace with God except through Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is preeminent. He's not just great, he's better than great. He surpasses all the greats. Nothing in all creation compares to him. So why would we settle for anything less? If nothing compares to Jesus, if Jesus surpasses everything, if Jesus is in a class all of his own, then why would you devote yourself to anything more than you would devote yourself to Jesus? Why would you be enthralled or enamored with anything more than you would be enamored with Jesus? Why would you pursue or seek or chase after anything more than you would seek or pursue or chase after Jesus? Wouldn't every other way of living ultimately just be a waste? Jesus is preeminent. Do you actually believe that? And if you do, does your life demonstrate this morning that Jesus is preeminent? Is Christ the center of your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love, which we can only truly know because of Jesus. As your word says, you demonstrate your love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we believe that Jesus Christ is the center of human history. We believe that all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. We believe there is no way that we can have peace with you except through Jesus. And we believe, Lord, that anything other than knowing Jesus Christ and making him known is ultimately a waste of the life that you have given us. So, Father, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room today that they would know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that they would repent of their sins and call on Jesus to forgive them and to make them new so that they can have peace with you. And, Father, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room today to make Christ the center of their lives, to enjoy good gifts, to be involved in lots of different things, to be stewards of creation, to actually carry out that creation mandate that you've given us to make things and create things and to rule over things and to accomplish great feats and to embark on adventures and endeavors and to be able to show, Lord, the dominion that you've given us over creation. But Father, please, please, Lord, let none of those pursuits eclipse Jesus. That would be such a waste of our lives. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and grow in the knowledge of him whom we will never be able to fully, completely know on this side of eternity. Father, I pray that you would work in your people today through your word for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.